In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, Team Grace, we continue our walk through the Easter season, which is how many days long? 50 days. Yes, from Easter Day until Pentecost, the Easter season is 50 days. In fact, the word Pentecost actually means 50th. It's the 50th day of the Easter season. During this Easter season, we celebrate and rejoice in certain saving truths. The Lord is risen. We are children of God and children of the resurrection. The risen Christ is with us, and he walks with us. We can have confidence in him. As such, we can see eternity and the glory that has been won for us. As we rejoice in these mysteries, we need to clarify some important language. You know, it's interesting, the word Easter and Paschal are synonyms in the life of the church. So we can refer to the Easter candle or the Paschal candle. Easter, Paschal, synonyms in the life of the church. The Latin word Paschal comes from the word Passover. It's a preservation of the language of the Old Testament event by which God has saved his people from slavery. The Old Testament event, in many respects, was a dress rehearsal of what the Messiah would accomplish, namely saving his people from slavery, not simply Egypt, but from the slavery of sin and death, and welcoming them into the promised land, not simply Canaan of old, but to heaven, to the eternal promised land. Most languages preserve the Passover in their language. For example, in Italian, we would wish each other a buona Pasqua. Italian, Spanish is the same, and many other languages. They preserve the Passover word in their language. Most languages do this, except English. In English, we use the word Easter, which means east. It's actually a German word, and it's associated with the German mythological false god of the spring. And so we use a word unrelated to the mysteries of God. This causes some problems, since the connection between the Passover and the resurrection is lost linguistically. This means you have to be particularly intentional and aware of what we're celebrating, the fulfilled and new Passover of the living God. Now, as we celebrate the Paschal mystery during this Easter season, we seek to understand and try to process what the Paschal mystery means and how it applies to our lives. With this insight from this spiritual reflection, we can draw certain lessons from the resurrection. As a parish family, we were going over some of these lessons. Last week, we spoke about what it means to have, preserve, and to live by a supernatural worldview. This Sunday, we want to continue on this path and talk about divine providence. Divine providence is a term that we should all be familiar with. It's a term drawn from salvation history, which we use in our theological tradition, to describe God's ordering of all things according to his will and goodness, and the fatherly care that God has for each one of us. God's providence can be seen and discerned in all things. It's everywhere, and everything only exists because of it. When we speak of God's will, we have to clarify between his active will and his permissive will. His active will is when God directly wants something. He's directing things in order to move in that direction, his active will. His permissive will is things that he does not particularly want in his active will, but he permits. This is, for example, the realm of sin, evil. God permits it, his permissive will. Everything happens by God's will, either his active will or his permissive will. God is not caught off guard or surprised by anything. Whoa, wasn't expecting them to do that, huh? Whoa, right? He's telling the angels, can you believe that one? No, that's not reality, right? God knows all things. There is no coincidence, no luck, and nothing happens by chance. When I was a child, growing up in a military family, every 3 years we would move. So you can imagine every 3 years we would just uproot and move. So everything changed. School, friends, grocery store, doctors, dentists, everything changed. Every 3 years. In many respects, we were like nomads. Right? And I remember asking my father on one occasion, how do we know where we're supposed to go? He says, oh, the U.S. Army tells us. Yeah, but when we get there, how do we know what to do? How do we know everything's going to be okay? And my father took out of the chest pocket of his uniform a little New Testament. My father was a believer, but very quiet when it came to his beliefs. I never knew my father carried a New Testament. So he took out the New Testament, he flipped to John's Gospel, and says, see, the Lord says, be not troubled. Everything is taken care of. God's got this. It's going to be okay. We can just have confidence. Do what is expected of us. Incidentally, I thought of that particular encounter and that testimony of my father all throughout his illness with Alzheimer's. And he assured us, and myself as a child, all of this is God's will. Everything will be taken care of. It's going to be okay. You see, we've created words like coincidence, luck, chance, in order to avoid the presence of God and to avoid the clear summons that he gives to us to accept his love and to follow his way. Pope St. John Paul II said that coincidence is nothing but divine providence in disguise. God is always working. But so oftentimes what happens in a secular world, people choose to live by fear. What does that look like? Everything stinks. It's all bad. Constant fear of what might happen. And then every once in a while, you might get lucky. Something good might kind of sort of happen for you. That's how the unbeliever lives. That's how the atheist lives. Atheists try to pride themselves as if they are somehow bold or daring. No, they're wimps. It's easy to say, God's not real, there's no plan, there's no goodness, everything stinks, and every once in a while you might get lucky. That's easy. You know what is challenging? To say God is true, his providence is real, all things are ordered by his goodness, and then to wrestle with the ups and the downs, the twists and the turns, the joys and the sufferings of life, constantly saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Real faith, real boldness, to be daring, is to be willing to wrestle with God. I read something the other day. It said, when we're young, we wrestle with the devil. When we're older, we wrestle with God. We seek to understand his ways. We cannot live by fear as Christians. We know that all things are ordered to his goodness, that God's providence, active or his permissive will, orders and directs all things. That is our way as Christian believers. As the children of God and as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we know that all things happen by God's will and within his love and his goodness. We can rest and know that all is well and that all will end for good for those who love God. This leads us to the popular maxim, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and we can have confidence in him. Yes, just think of it. All things have been arranged by God's providence. All things. What a beautiful consolation that gives to us. But let's push it even more. All things have been ordered by God's providence and have been composed and structured in such a way by God's providence in order to give each of us the opportunity to work out our salvation in Jesus Christ and so share God's glory forever. So all the events, the good, the bad, that have happened and will happen in our lives are so ordered by God's providence with the sole task of providing us with the opportunity of working out our salvation. God permits the evil, the sin, the darkness. He wills the goodness, the virtue, the growth in holiness. God desires all of it. He knows our temperament, our personality. He knows how we're going to react. God has so ordered all of the events, everything, in order to provide us with the best possible opportunity to work out our salvation, to cooperate with his grace, and to hopefully one day be with him forever in heaven. Oftentimes we hear such popular things, God wants you to be happy. Of course, happiness is redefined there, isn't it? Happiness, euphoria, I get what I want, everything's great. Huh? I'm lucky, woo, right? That's not true. I saw a drawing one time, it showed the early Christians in the arena with the lions, and at the bottom it said, God wants you to be happy. We have to understand what happiness is. Happiness is doing the will of God. Happiness is seeking virtue. Happiness isn't euphoria. It's not warm fuzzies. So yes, God wants us to be happy, but we have to make sure we define that biblically. So yes, God wants us to be happy, even as he might sometimes put us in the arena with the lions. I'm very moved by the story of St. Germanicus. Germanicus was a young boy, young man, who helped the great teacher of our faith, St. Polycarp. When he was exposed as a Christian, they took him into the arena with lions. What do you think this young man did? Did he fall over and begin to cry? Did he run and scratch at the walls? He knew divine providence. Okay, this is my part now. This is what I'm supposed to do. The young man ran to the lions, singing, waiting to receive the grace of martyrdom. Divine providence. He understood all things are ordered to God's goodness. Yes, everything. Even the evil and the things that hurt us and the fallen parts of our lives. The things we've done and the things that have been done to us. Now I get it. It's easy to accept the good things, isn't it? Well, yes, divine providence. It's great. When things are going well and things are great and health is good and relationships are strong and money's stable. And great. Yeah, divine providence. Woohoo. Yes, great. But then all of a sudden, there are trouble in your marriage. Your kids are just being wayward. The grandkids are crazy. You don't have enough money. You're worried about your health. You got this problem, that problem, your health of your loved ones. Then suddenly it's like, yeah, divine providence. Right. So then we start to get a little weaker. We have to step back and realize that the good and the bad are all part of his providence, dear friends. And it's all been given to us in order to work on our salvation. What we have, as difficult as it might be, is a part of his providence. Again, it's easy to accept the good things, but then suddenly we're like, the financial problems, the divorce, cancer, Alzheimer's, early death, all of this is a part of God's providence. Yes. And it's very difficult, isn't it? Welcome to the wrestling match with God. Welcome to the true call to faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Sometimes we treat faith as if it's some type of commodity. I have faith, like I would say I have a car. Right? But faith is only held. We only have faith when it's being exercised. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what's happening. Why is this evil occurring? And suddenly faith is challenged. And what do? I can abandon faith, just quit. That happens. Or I can start to exercise faith. Faith is an action verb. It's not a noun. We don't hold faith. We exercise it. And oftentimes when difficulty comes, that's especially when we are called, given the grace, to exercise faith. And are we willing to do that? Years ago, I heard of a college friend who had abandoned faith in God. I was shocked. We had both gone to a good Catholic university. We received good Christian formation. Couldn't believe it. So I reached out to him. I said, I've heard that you've abandoned your belief in God. He said, yeah. So I'm not sure if you heard, he told me, but my mom was diagnosed with a pretty severe bone cancer. I said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. And he said, she's passed, but the last months of her life, she was in excruciating pain. Pain medication would not work because the cancer was in the bone. She was in excruciating pain, 24 hours a day, screaming and crying, multiple times asked me, please just kill me. Horrible, horrible pain. He said, I just can't believe in God anymore. I said, how can you not believe in the existence of God? But you see what I did? I misspoke, didn't I? So how can you not believe in the existence of God? He corrected me. Oh, no. I believe in the existence of God. I can see that there's a supreme being. I believe in his existence. I just don't believe in him anymore. I don't trust him. I don't like how he's running the show. I don't believe in God anymore. That surprised me because I know that this person was a man of faith. It also surprised me because as I have been the recipient of the punches and the kicks of this fallen world, I have only found them to make me stronger in faith. Because I refuse to allow cancer or sin or evil or brokenness to have the last word. Because I have confidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the fallenness and the evil and the brokenness of this world does not have the last word. That is our claim. That is our faith. That is our conviction as Christians. Because we believe in divine providence. We believe in divine providence. Why would God allow evil? So the greater good can come from it. And as Christians, that should be the most obvious lesson. When we act shocked when bad things happen, really? I can't believe this person got cancer. I can't believe we don't all have cancer. It's a fallen world. Bad things happen. Evil things happen. We act as if it's not supposed to happen to us. Why? Well, I've been a Catholic my whole life. I've been praying and I go to Mass. I sent my kids to Catholic school. I've supported the church. Okay. Oh, did you think this was quid pro quo? God's a terrible businessman. And if you've only been doing this in order to manipulate and control God, you've only been showing up because there's somehow this agreed understanding that nothing bad would happen to you or your loved ones. God never promised that. God never promised us health or wealth or stability. God has only promised us, those who are willing to embrace the cross, His only promise has been eternal life through His glorious resurrection. Is that enough? Or are we looking for the blessings of this world? No, I want the resurrection and health and money and well-being and strong relationships. Oh, okay, you just want a heaven on earth. I get it. And ultimately, you want to just control God. God refuses to be domesticated. He will not become our pet. He will order all things according to His goodness and His will. And all that happens is according to that will. And we should turn to Him. Express our needs, our supplications, cry out to Him in our anger and our sufferings and our hurt. Why did this person die and I'm alone? Why does this person have cancer? Why can't we just ever have enough money? Why? It's good to cry out to God. But then let that turn into, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I know that Your providence is above and within all things. I trust You. Give me the grace to hold on. That's the cry and the prayer of the Christian. That's the cry and the prayer of the person who understands divine providence. God allows evil things so greater good can come from it. That should be the most obvious lesson to those of us who are believers. Because what do you think the cross is all about? If God the Father would allow His own Son to undergo His torturous passion and to die mocked on the cross, how can we claim any type of victimhood? How can we claim any credibility to entitlement as the children of God if God the Son was called to undergo His passion and death? And God allowed that evil, the most evil, heinous evil in human history. We literally murdered God. And God the Father permitted that so that the greater good can be brought forth, that by His glorious resurrection, we would once again be able to be members of God's own family. And one day, by cooperating with His grace, we have the possibility of being with Him forever in heaven. The greater good coming from the permitted evil. In our own lives, in our own discipleship, when there is evil and God permits that evil, we step back, we declare faith in His providence, and we seek to understand what greater good is brought forth from this. Sometimes it's a greater good in our own lives. Sometimes it's a greater good in our family. Sometimes it's a greater good in the lives of those who are around us. Sometimes, you're going to really like this one. Sometimes it's a greater good for the entire church. And we won't see it in this life. It will only be when we get to eternity. Please God, we get there. That we will understand. Oh, this person was allowed to go with that horrible cancer. Because by that horrible cancer, this whole group of people accepted faith or were brought back to the faith. That by redemptive suffering, grace was released within the body of Christ that greater good might be accomplished. That's what we say during the offertory. This is not news to us. After we have offered ourselves with the Lord Jesus to God the Father, we have offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices can't complain later that they're suffering. We offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And after preparing and offering ourselves with God the Son during the holy sacrifice, you are told, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours may be found worthy by God our Almighty Father. And you say, may the Lord accept the sacrifice at your hands for the praise and glory of his name, for our good and the good of all his holy church. God is taking your oblation at face value. You are showing up at the altar of God and saying, I'm here. I am an oblation. I am a living sacrifice for your will. And whatever your providence permits, good and bad, I am your servant. I will be an instrument of your grace. I believe in you, Lord. I trust you. That is the cry of the believer, the cry of the one who believes in divine providence. That is what we're saying here at the altar. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we leave the altar, go in the midst of our lives, and God, taking us at face value, actually begins to call us to sacrifice and to suffer, so that a greater good can be brought forth. Do you love your family enough to suffer for them? Do you love your friends and those around you enough to suffer for them? Do you love the church enough to suffer for her? Because that's what you declare at this altar. And that's what God takes at face value. As Christians, we cling to divine providence. We understand what God is doing. We seek to understand as best we can. And we declare our trust in him. When I was a child, my mother would do cross stitch. She'd always have it backwards. And so as it was sitting on her lap, it always looked ugly. You ever see cross stitch the other side? It's like, why are you wasting your time on that? It's ugly, right? But then when she was done, she'd flip it over. It's like, wow, Mom, that's really beautiful. That's what you've been working on all this time. Here in this fallen world, we only see the bottom, dear friends. We're at the bottom looking up. And it all looks messy and disjointed and chaotic and ugly sometimes. But by trusting in divine providence, by cooperating with grace, one day, please God, we'll be in eternity. We will see the other side and we'll say, that's what you were working on. That's what your providence was doing. Now I see it. And we hold in faith to divine providence, especially when times are difficult, especially when things don't make sense, especially when confusion or darkness want to take our hearts. You see, dear friends, we have to cling to the risen Christ. We have to receive the Easter sacraments often and worthily. And we have to fan into flame the grace of God that dwells within us. By doing so, we can live with the trust in divine providence. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We can surrender with our whole hearts to divine providence. And the confidence that comes and has been given to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.